Thank you, Bertie. Do please keep that passage open in front of you. It's page 1215 if you've lost your page. And we need to pray. Our gracious Lord, we thank you that we can meet together tonight in this place as your people to praise the name of Christ. And we pray, dear Father, you'd help us to learn more of him, that when we leave this place we might live, that we might work, that we might conduct ourselves in a way similarly that brings praise to his name, in which we pray. Amen. We are thinking tonight about conflict, and you won't need me to tell you, I'm sure, that conflict is part of everyday life. It can happen in all kinds of contexts. It might be conflict at home. You have a blazing row with your husband or wife or with a sibling. It might be conflict at work. It might be at school. It might be among friends. It might be with people you wouldn't necessarily call your friends. It can happen in all sorts of places, and it can take all sorts of forms. Sometimes you get the form of conflict that's very obvious. It's just very clear two people are having a massive fallout. There's the kind of conflict that is quiet and unspoken, where you could have animosity going on under the veneer of friendship, or even under the veneer of marriage. You have conflict that can be particularly hurtful. You also have conflict which may not even be recognised by one party. You might have one person thinking it was just a minor spat, and the other person thinking, well, actually, no, that's a huge deal. And there'll be some of us here tonight who are bruised because of conflict. There'll be others of us tonight who feel guilt because we know the damage we've done to others in times of conflict. It is part of everyday life, and sadly, it's often part of the Christian life. The conflicts that can make up life in the world can just as easily make up life in the church. It is very easy to have conflict. You just need two individuals, and you already have the potential for conflict. And it may well be a particular issue for some of us at St. Mary's. I don't know how much conflict there is among us. Most conflict tends to be hidden. We don't often resort to fists. We don't need to. The weapon we most often use, as we saw last week, is our tongue. And often we can do more damage with that than with anything else. Conflict is part of everyday life. And it comes up on James's radar because James is trying to show us in this letter that authentic Christianity is wholehearted. It affects every area of life. We don't just want to honour God or honour Christ with one little portion of our life, but with all of it. And so James is targeting kind of lip service Christianity, or as he calls it, Christianity that is double-minded. People who are trying to sort of live the Christian life a little bit, but they're also really trying to live in the way of the world. And because that is the case in this letter, we do need to come to terms with conflict. It is part, sadly, of Christian life, and James says it should not be. The new Christian is right to be shocked if conflict seems to mark the Christian relationships around them. The non-Christian is right to be put off if all they seem to see within a church family is conflict. We are right to assume Christians are different on this, and we should be, and James says we can be. And there are two things he gives us to do in this passage. We need to admit our guilt. We need to be clean about what our hearts are like, and we need to submit to God to bring our lives again under his rule. Now, some of you will be very aware that you need to hear this. You are aware of conflict in your own life. Some of us may be thinking, well, it's not a particular issue for me. Well, if that's you, then be careful, because it might be and you're not noticing, or it might well be at some point in the future. And if you're here as someone who's not yet a Christian, listen for the sake of your Christian friends, but listen too for your own sake, because we see in this passage how seriously God takes the way we live. So the first thing that needs to happen is an admission of guilt, verses 1 to 6. We need to admit our guilt. James begins with a very searching question. Chapter 4, verse 1, what causes fights and quarrels among you? So just cast your mind back to a recent conflict, maybe the last couple of weeks or so, and ask yourself, what caused it? If you are aware of an ongoing conflict, what makes it flare up? What causes fights and quarrels among you? And if you're like me, you probably answer that question by saying, well, that's quite easy, actually. Them. It is their fault. That's why there's conflict, because of this head case over here that I have to deal with, James. That's why there's the conflict. But James has a different answer. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? James says the problem's not out there, the problem is in here, in our hearts. It's not that everyone else needs to change and sort themselves out. Actually, we need to recognize that there are desires in our hearts that will lead us into conflict with our Christian brothers and sisters, desires that are not godly. And it is those desires being frustrated that easily have us fighting each other. So let me read to you verse 2, and I'll slightly change the punctuation to give the sense of what I think James is saying. You want something but don't get it, so you kill and covet. You cannot have what you want, so you quarrel and fight. It is our desires not being met that so often produces conflict. James is using strong language. He talks about people killing and coveting. I'm presuming that the sort of church in James's day wasn't awash with people sort of slaughtering each other physically. But as we know from the teaching of Jesus, you don't need to kill to have murderous thoughts. And James says to understand the conflicts around us, we need to understand the desires of our own hearts. The desires very often that are selfish and all about what we want at the expense of others. It might be a desire for status. We vie for a position within the peer group, either at school or at work. And so we envy others who have that. And it can put us into conflict. It might be the desire to advance in this world. And again, that can put us into conflict. It might be the desire to get even with others that makes us nurture bitterness against them. But whatever it is that desire that produces conflict. And that desire also shows that we're not thinking about God in the right way. So end of verse 2, we don't think about God's grace. He says, you do not have because you do not ask God. We're trying desperately to fulfill our own agenda under our own steam, and we're not depending on God. We're not turning to him. And instead of praying about the desires that are welling up within us, we try and indulge them, and we plot. We forget God's grace. Similarly, we forget God's goodness. So verse 3, James says, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So when we do turn to God, it's as if God is there to rubber stamp our agenda. And we wouldn't put it this way, but our prayer is often, my will be done. And we treat prayer a bit like room service. We say, God, this is what I want today. These are my desires. Grant them. So James says we need to admit our guilt. We need to recognize that our hearts very often are filled with selfish and ungodly desires. It's not easy to admit that. It's much easier to think, well, it's their fault and not my fault. But James says, let's examine ourselves. And so let me ask you a question. If you are someone who often seems to find yourself in conflict, is there a chance the problem might be you? Have you looked at your heart and your desires? a question to all of us. Are you willing to admit what your heart is like, what your desires are like? Now, kids are always very candid. I was looking after a friend of mine's seven-year-old son for an hour or two, helping him with the school run, and he had to be at my house for a couple of hours until his dad could pick him up, and he walked into my house and said immediately, "It stinks in here," which is probably a fair point. Kids are very candid, and so if two children want the same toy, they just bash each other until one of them ends up with it. Now, we kind of clothe it in a bit more sophistication than that, but we have the same kind of desires, and it produces the same kind of result. And so we need to admit that very often our hearts are selfish, and that can be the real reason we're in conflict. But James doesn't stop there. Selfish desires lead to conflict with one another. They also lead to another more serious conflict, and that's with God. Conflict shows very often that our hearts are selfish. It also shows that our hearts are all too easily adulterous. So James does not mince his words. Verse 4, he says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." So just picture a wedding. And it's a wonderful day. This particular wedding, we're imagining, has been a long time in coming. The bride has not been straightforward. The groom has been exceptionally patient. And they are now finally married, and it is such a good thing. But it's only a few weeks later, when the husband comes home early from work, that he finds his wife in bed with another man. That's an awful image to have to think of. And James says that all too often is a picture of our relationship with God. The Bible very often uses the language of marriage to describe our relationship with God, because God comes to us as a husband, coming to protect, to share all he has with us, to pledge himself faithfully to us. And we're to come to God as a faithful bride, to love him, to honour and cherish him in all circumstances, richer, poorer, sickness, health, forsaking all others to be faithful to him. And yet James says we are so easily unfaithful. We are often two-timing God. And we do so, he says, by following the values of the world. We've just seen that if we do take time to look at our hearts, we will often find that they are selfish. And that is true of the whole world. That is what we're like by nature. That's our default setting. We put number one first. That is the very mentality for which we need forgiveness, because that is taking the place God deserves. It is the very mentality for which Jesus died, to free us, to live now for God. And yet so often we run back into bed with the world. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? James isn't saying that it's wrong to be friends with people in the world. We should only have friends in the church or something. He's saying that friendship with the world's values, where they clash with God's values, that is adultery. And God takes it personally. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Now, all of us will have experienced at some point opposition from another person. Some of us may have experienced very serious opposition from another person. I don't know what it's like to have a sort of fully fledged enemy, but it must be awful to have someone who is that opposed to you. But James says the very selfishness that drives us invites the opposition of God. It puts us on a collision course with him. It puts enmity between us and him. All too often, our hearts are adulterous. So if I was to ask you the question, are you friends with God? The answer isn't, you know, how much you read your Bible or how fervently you sing at church or whether you know how to explain the Christian faith and those sorts of things. Actually, whether you are friends with God or not is seen by what your desires are like. Whether the desires that are driving your heart are worldly or godly. So again, what are your desires like? Are they for reputation, for status, for gratification, fulfillment, power, wealth? Or are they godly? Are they for the things that God esteems? To be of service to others, to have a life marked by truth and justice. Our hearts often are adulterous, and God is a jealous God. Verse 5, we wonderfully have a God who dwells within our hearts by his Spirit. And by his Spirit he envies. He's a jealous husband who will tolerate no rivals. He desires our all. And if we've strayed from him in our hearts, then he wants us back. So wonderfully, he says in verse 6, he gives us more grace. We very easily turn from him, we embrace the values of the world that are completely at odds with what God says and wants. And yet as we come to terms with that, he gives us grace. And so we're faced with a choice. Will love of self draw you from God, or will love of God draw you from yourself? Will you invite God's opposition, or will you receive God's grace? Will you be proud and insist on following your own agenda, or will you be humble and recognize that you need God's help to live for him? We are friends with the world, or we are friends with God. We cannot blend the two. So we need to admit our guilt. Our guilt in how we have let our desires affect our relationships with others, but also how those same desires have caused us to turn away from God. That's the first thing James says. The second thing, more briefly, is that we need to submit to God. We need to admit our guilt. We need to submit to God. If we choose God, if we come back to God, we need to know what that involves. And wonderfully, James tells us there is grace available for us to be friends with God. But the grace that forgives us is grace that changes us. And so James says, verse 7, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So again, this is not lip service Christianity. You can't just jump on board, nick all the goodies, and then run straight back into your old desires. No, as we come back to God, his friendship moves us to repent. And that will affect our dealings with him, and it will affect our dealings with one another. So let's have a look at our dealings with God, verses 7 to 10. The remedy to that worldly, selfish desire within us is to submit to God. We need to submit our desires to him. Are you willing to do that? To bring your desires to God and to say to him, Lord, these are my desires. I want you to not give me what I want when what I want is evil. We need to pray for deliverance from our evil desires and the power not to act on them. But doing that is not easy, and even as we start to think about it, we feel a resistance. And so James says, resist the devil. He is a real force in the world. We need to resist him. We can't blame him for when we follow our own desires, because if we resist him, he will flee from us. And so we mustn't listen to the devil's propaganda, which says to us, indulge your desires. No, we're to fight the devil, not one another. And a key to resisting the devil is to come to God. So verse 8, come near to God, And it's amazing, isn't it? Come near to God and he will come near to you. However unfaithful we've been to him, when we turn to him, he turns to us and embraces us. But as we turn to God, we do turn from sin. So James says, wash your hands, purify your hearts. We've got to change our behavior, our hands. We've got to change our attitude, our hearts. And sometimes what that will involve is the kind of thing James talks about in verse 9. As we turn from our sin, it will be necessary for us at times to grieve, to mourn and to wail, to change our laughter to mourning and our joy to gloom. James does not mean that there is no joy in being a Christian. I hope you know that is not true. It is a wonderful joy to know our God. But it does mean we need to be serious about our sin. When we turn away from God, it's not some little thing he can just sort of sweep under the carpet and wink at. It took Jesus to experience the wrath of God on our behalf for us to be forgiven. And so sin is something we need to mourn. And if we've been chasing our own desires and putting ourselves into conflict with others, well, it might be right that we mourn our sin. I'm amazed at how easily I will cry over silly little things. The movie Up is the latest culprit. I so easily cry over that kind of thing, but yet, how hard it is for me to be moved by my own sin. James says we are to grieve our sin, not just regret it. And as we humble ourselves before the Lord, verse 10, he will lift us up, because the message of the Lord to us through Christ is one of forgiveness and one of grace. So we need to submit to God in our dealings with God, and also, finally, in our dealings with one another in the last couple of verses. James says, brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. It is easy to slander others, particularly when we're following our own desires. It's an easy reflex to do someone down. And yet James says if you slander someone, you slander the law, because as we've already seen back in chapter 2, the law says, love your neighbour as yourself. If we slander them, if we judge them, if we decide we're above them, well, we are slandering the law that tells us not to do that. We're saying, I'm excused actually from the law when it comes to this person. It doesn't apply to me. And if we're doing that, we're actually slandering God, the lawgiver in verse 12. If we're going against his will for our life in doing that kind of thing, we're effectively saying, well, God doesn't know about my situation. He doesn't realize what it's like being in my shoes. I've decided it's okay for me to trample on this person. Which means we're playing God. So James can say at the end of verse 12, who are you to judge your neighbour? How we treat others does reflect our view of God. We saw that last week, didn't we? If we praise God and then slander someone who's made in his image, it says something about how hollow our praise is. And so James says we need to submit to God in our dealings with God and in our dealings with one another. Conflict is part of everyday life. Sadly, it is often part of the Christian life. And James says it should not be. And so we need to admit our guilt, come to terms with what our hearts are like, and we need to submit to God. And as we turn to him, he turns to us and he lifts us and strengthens us. Let's pray for his help. Our Father, we pray that you would help us to take an honest look at the desires that are jostling around within us. Please help us to recognize when those desires are ungodly and selfish. And when we find ourselves in conflict, please would we examine ourselves first before we start blaming others. Help us, dear Father, to admit our own guilt, our own self-centeredness, how easily our hearts turn away from you. And we pray to you, you'd help us to submit to you, to turn back to you when our desires have been drawing us far from you. And our Father, we praise you that as we do that, even though it can be painful, we praise you that as we come near to you, you draw near to us, that you love to take us and lift us. So, Father, help us again to put ourselves into your hands and under your rule. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.